Well, good morning. How are y'all doing?
Good.
Amen. So I just want to open up with prayer before I start. Father, we have much to be joyful about this morning. God, so much in our lives to cause us abundant joy, Lord. So much that Christ has done for us and is doing for us. Lord, we know that we should be the most joyful people in the world because of Christ, and because of His love for us, and His redemption of us, and His choosing of us. Lord, we have a lot to be joyful about, and that Christ has come and He's paid for my sins. He's paid for our sins. Christ has risen from the dead. He's defeated the power of sin, which is death. And Christ will raise our bodies one day from the dead. And so we have, Lord, much to be joyful about. So help this morning, God. Help us to capture that, Lord. Show us, God, the abundance that we have in Christ, the abundant cause for great joy in our lives that should overflow into praise, God. Help us, please. Help me to communicate this, God. Lord, help. Please, pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, yesterday, many of us woke from our sleep and we found underneath our Christmas tree, if you set up a Christmas tree in your house, presents wrapped, tucked away, looked very nice. And they were ready to be opened by children and by spouses or family and friends if they were in town. And as Christians, Christmas is a day that we set apart to celebrate the birth of Christ. And we sung carols this morning. As Christians, Christmas can also be a day that reminds us of the great gift that God's given to us. The presents can be symbolic for the greatest gift that God gave to us, which is Jesus Christ, salvation in His Son. See, in Christ, we receive salvation, we receive reconciliation with God, and we receive eternal life. Another gift that God gives to us that's hard to see sometimes, especially in the midst of hard circumstances, is the gift of joy. Of joy, Christian, of joy. Christ brings us true joy. It seems like it's around this time of the year that joy just seems to be floating in the air. It's like you could just smell its pleasing aroma. We can breathe it in, especially in the churches. We start to sing Christmas carols, such as Silent Night and Hark the Herald Angels Sing and Joy to the World. We start to sing about this joy that God has given us. I mean, just listen to the words in the famous hymn or the famous Christmas carol that we just sung, Joy to the World. We sing these words, Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. See, most of us, when we think of joy to the world, we think that's a carol that's written for the incarnation of Christ. It's actually not. If you research the hymn, It was originally written by Isaac Watts to be a poem. It wasn't written to be a carol originally and not about the birth of Christ. It was actually written about the second advent of Christ. Makes no difference where you place it. I'm just giving you the history on it so you know. But what he does do is he bases it off Psalm 98, primarily verses 4 and 6. He says this, the psalmist, "Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord." So what do we do? What are we commanded to do as Christians from this psalm? We proclaim to the earth the joyful news of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. We proclaim to the world the joyful news that Christ has come and that He reigns. We proclaim the joy that's in Jesus Christ. And so that's what I want to preach about this morning. I was trying to figure out what I would preach on this week, if I would get back into 1 John, if I would do a Christmas sermon, which I was planning on doing. I was going to base it off of this song, but then something else, the Lord just, He laid a burden upon my heart to preach about joy specifically. Joy is important. Joy is really important in the Christian life. I've actually titled the sermon for this morning, "Joy to the World." Because in Christ, we have joy. Brother Phil preached on joy not too long ago. He preached on it in the beginning of October as he's working through the fruit of the Spirit. And so I hope to build upon what Phil has already preached or even maybe add to it. I just want to be helpful. I want to edify. I want to encourage. But what prompted this? What made joy stand out? What made this stand out for me? Why did I feel the burden to preach about joy, especially if Pastor Phil just covered joy? Well, church, I just want to lay my heart very carefully before you. The past year for me has been a fight spiritually. It feels like an absolute dogfight to keep Jesus preeminent in my heart and mind. I am filled with discouragement and failure. Right? I see it. I'm discouraged. I see my own imperfections, but then I'm always reminded of the greatness of the grace of Jesus Christ and that it's for me. And it's for us. Our God, He's a gracious God. And He's abounding in steadfast loves. Those words are true. Do you believe that? They're true, that God abounds in steadfast love, that He loves His people. So like any Christian would do, I see this imbalance in my life. I see this spiritual sickness, whatever you want to call it. Something's not quite right. I seem to be too easily shaken by what's going on in the world around me, too easily disturbed by circumstances. I don't seem grounded like I used to be. I don't seem focused on Jesus like I used to be. Distracted by everything. Politics, work, my own personal struggles. I don't expect God to remove those things. God doesn't say that He'll remove them. God actually tells me that they're for my good. It's good that trials come. And He actually tells me to count it all the joy when you meet trials of various kinds. I'm encouraged that I can actually be filled with joy in the midst of trials. But why don't I feel joy? Why don't I feel joy like I used to? I mean, Phil talked about it. Some of you, he said, some of you, you were zealous. You were white hot in your affections for Christ. And something happened. That fire began to be quenched. You were no longer zealous for the Lord. Like, how many Christians say, man, when I was first a believer, man, I used to preach. Oh, I used to do this. I used to go do that. I used to do all these things. But then, you know, life happened. I don't want that to be the story of my life. I don't want to say once I was devoted to Christ, I would have given anything to Christ, but then life happened. Life happened to me. And so I had to tone it down a bit. I don't find that in the Scriptures. So I began to ponder in my heart, what is it that causes me to drift away in my affections for Christ? What is it that is so enticing about sin? I know what sin is. I've heard really good sermons on sin. I've read really good theological books about sin. I know that sin is evil. I know that sin is my enemy. But then, even in that, it led to a greater question in my heart. Why do I still desire sin? What is it about sin that is so appealing to me? Well, the answer, I believe, is the same for all of us. Sin offers us pleasure, fulfillment, satisfaction, and joy. That is why it is a temptation for us. It offers to us what our hearts are actually after. We want to be happy. We just want to feel joy. We want rest. We want comfort. We want pleasure. Another conclusion that I came to in this thinking is that when my desire for sin seemed to be at its strongest, that it's directly proportionate to just my ability to see Christ for who He is, to just see Christ. And I don't mean that in some cheap, cheesy Christian cliche way. I mean, see Christ as the Bible describes Christ, the supremacy of Christ, the beauty of Jesus Christ, the glory of Christ, the one that we sing all these wonderful words about. And the more that I see Him in that way, the weaker sin's hold seems to be on my life. And so I came to this thought that we often run to that which we think will offer us the most joy and comfort. I mean, this is almost like a universal law for humanity. It's how God made us. God made us to long or to yearn for joy, for pleasure. In fact, this seems to be one of the greatest roots of idolatry. It's what's underneath our sin. It's that deception that sin can give to me what my heart is lacking. Sin can offer it to me. It can give it to me. So I buy into it. I buy into it. Problem is, it can't. It can't. It always leaves me lacking. It always leaves us lacking, wanting more, desiring more, continually in a search for more. So I have this dilemma. I don't think that joy is sinful. I don't think that desiring joy is sinful. So what do I do? Do I suppress just joy in general? Do I become a monk? Do we become monks? Do we hide ourselves in a cave, seclude ourselves from the scary sin that's out there? No. No. That's impossible. It's impossible. And I don't believe that will actually glorify Christ in the end. Christ is not magnified in His people when they express more joy for other things in the world, right? We know that. Christ is not glorified by me when I come to church on Sunday and the affections are just flat and dead and dry, but then I can go to the movies or I can go to the football game and it's like, man, it doesn't take much to get me up off my butt and cheering and joy. The world sees that. They see it. I see it in myself. Something's wrong. Something's wrong. So I know that we're always going to pursue joy. We're always going to pursue joy. God's made us to pursue joy. God's made us to enjoy things. Joy's not evil. But here's the thing. God has designed us for joy in Himself. Joy in Himself. I believe our joy in Christ is vital to our ability to actually glorify Christ and to reflect His majesty, His beauty. If this is the case, then my primary responsibility this morning in preaching about Christ is trying to lift Christ up to you. It's more than me just giving you facts. They're smarter men than me. I have to lift Christ up to you. What an impossible task for me. I need grace. I need Jesus Christ to come and work. We need Him. We need to see Christ, more of Christ. I used to think, maybe I can stir up affections in this place. Right? Maybe I can, man, I can preach that sermon that'll stir people's hearts for Jesus. No. I mean, I might be able to move you emotionally, but ultimately you need something more than me. You need something more than me. And so that's what I want to do this morning after that long introduction. And I don't want to preach about myself. I just hope to share myself, my own experience, my own struggles. One, to show you, brother, sister, I'm struggling with you. Life is hard. Sin is hard. But there's hope. There's hope. There's joy to be had. Right? The Christian life is not a life full of despair and hopelessness. I mean, have we bought into that? Do we believe that? When we look around, it's just despair, just hopelessness, just doom and gloom. I just need to survive to the end. I just need to make it to the end because then it's going to get better. There, it'll get better. I don't believe the Bible teaches that. So here's what I want to look at this morning. I want to look specifically at joy. And I want you to see that joy is actually commanded. God commands us to be joyful. And then we will look at what joy actually is. And then we're going to follow that by looking at what the source of true joy is. And then hopefully we can get into what the fruit of joy is. So when we look at Romans chapter 6, verse 14, what are we told? We're told that Christians are no longer under the law, but they're under grace. So what this means is that as Christians, as born-again believers, we are no longer, we are no longer under the law as a means for our justification, to earn our way to God. So you might hear that and go, well, are you twisting what Paul's saying there? Say, no, I'm not. I'm not. Because when we look at the New Testament, we don't have to look very hard and long to find that it's full of commandments. It's full of laws. We're told how we should act, how we should live, things we should do. Typically, it's preceded by the example of Christ, and therefore, you go do the same. Let me show you this. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, we're commanded to pray without ceasing by Paul. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 18, the rich are commanded to be generous and sharing. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 19, and Ephesians 5, verse 25, husbands are commanded to love their wives. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 20, and Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, children are commanded to obey their parents. And if you've listened to any past sermons from Pastor Phil, he's done a very good job at demonstrating that the New Testament is filled with commandments. And we are bound by those commandments. We are obligated to obey those commandments. But you see, it's not merely enough for me to just say, here are the commandments, now go do them. Go do them. It's not enough. It's not enough. But how about another commandment? If you go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, if you go to the verse before verse 17, right before we're commanded to pray without ceasing, we're commanded to rejoice always. Rejoice always. We're commanded to be joyful. Joyful. So what is joy? What is it? Let's define joy. Let's look at the root word for rejoice that's used in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16. So the Greek word that is used to translate, that's translated as the word rejoice, can simply be translated as the word glad. Be glad always. Be glad. It simply means to be in a state of gladness or happiness. I don't mean for this question I'm about to ask to be trivial at all. But Christian, are you happy? Are you happy in Christ? It's a real question. It's a real question, and hopefully I'll explain why it's an important question. It's important for you to answer that question. See, when the world looks at us, church, what is our witness to them? Is it the goodness and the beauty and the satisfaction of Jesus by our radiant glow of joy? Is that what we show them? Or do they look and go, man, Christianity just looks, it looks miserable. Why in the world would I want to go give my life to Christ? Look at those people. They don't even like each other. So, we don't need to be clever here, right? I don't need to over-spiritualize what joy means. I don't need to pull out a lexicon. What does it mean? It simply means to be happy, to be glad. Other passages say, rejoice in the Lord. Be happy in Christ. Be glad in Christ. What else is it? It's an emotion. It's a feeling. It's something that you feel. It's an affection. It's something in the inner man. It's not merely external, but it's internal. It works itself out externally, but it begins internally. It's within the heart, within the soul. And so what does that mean? We can't will it. It can't be willed by us. I can't go out and create joy and will it and put it inside of me and then therefore be joyful. I can't do that. I've tried. I can't. Men, you know the feeling I'm talking about. I'm speaking to the men. Any sports fans in here, you know what I'm talking about. The spontaneous joy. I'll give a scenario. Your favorite football team is down by 2 with 5 seconds left in the fourth quarter, and they kick the game-winning field goal to win the Super Bowl. We don't just go, "Oh, wow, that was great. Did you see that? That was great." No, men, you're on your feet. There's joy. People think you're crazy. There's so much joy. These people, there's joy. You know it when you see it. There's happiness, celebration. There's praise. Mothers, joy is felt and expressed when you give birth to a child that you've been anticipating, that you've been eagerly waiting for, that you prayed for. Joy is felt and expressed, and that child comes and it's healthy. And God has blessed you with offspring. You see, it's not merely enough for me to know the truth, but what I'm getting at is I must be happy and joyful. It's not merely enough for me to know facts about Christ, facts about the gospel, facts about eschatology, facts about apologetics, all these wonderful things. I have to enjoy the Christ that I say I believe in. I actually have to enjoy Him. I have to delight in Him. Anything else than that falls short, and it doesn't please God. I mean, this is one of the things that makes Christianity different. It's been said Christianity is different because it teaches that we're saved by grace. But another thing that makes Christianity different is that we don't obey the commandments of God like they're a burden to us. We've been changed. We delight in this God that we say we love. We truly mean it. We love Him. That's what makes us different. We love Christ. We can see Christ for who He is. We're not just working some system, crossing our fingers, hoping that this God will approve of us one day, and I don't really know about Him. I don't even know if I really like Him. That's not Christianity. God desires true worshipers who worship Him in spirit and truth. People who love God with their whole heart. It's the greatest commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart. Ever thought about, have you ever just read that and stopped and said, all of my heart, all of my mind, and all of my soul? And try to figure out what exactly that means. God wants my whole heart. He doesn't just want a part of me. He wants all of it. All of the affections, everything that makes me, me. He wants it for Himself. There are no half-hearted Christians in glory right now, but only true lovers of Christ. So God's truth must take deep root down in my heart. We're going to get more into that. And it must transform my desires and affections. It must change what attracts me, what causes me joy. It doesn't get rid of attractions and joy. It just changes it. It shifts it. It turns it around in a different direction towards Christ. This is what happens when a Christian has been born again through the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. I mean, this is what God promised about the new covenant. Think about this. This is what He promised. I will sprinkle you clean with water. I will cleanse you of your iniquity. Not only that, I'll forgive you. Not only that, I'll give you a new heart with new desires. New desires, church. New heart, new desires. Not the same old sinful passions and desires. No, a new heart with new desires. A joyful heart. Joy is the fruit of the Spirit, as Phil preached on. You might hear that, you might say, I hear you. I think all of us have times where we could agree that we could be more joyful in Christ. We want to experience a greater fellowship and communion with Christ. We don't want the superficial. We're not superficial people. We escaped superficiality. We don't want it. That's why we came to Christ. We want the truth. We want what's real. So what's the source of joy? I've already mentioned it. It's Jesus. Jesus. Listen to Psalm 16:11. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Jesus Christ is the source of eternal, say, thirst-quenching, all-satisfying joy. The thing you long for the most, Jesus Christ, is the source of that true everlasting joy. Psalm 42, verses 1 through 2. Listen to this. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Psalm 143, 6. I stretch out my hands to you. My soul thirsts for you like a parched land. Psalm 63:1. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. See, the Bible describes the human soul as being thirsty. And these Psalms testify to us that God has the ability to quench that thirst, to satisfy our thirsty souls. So what does it mean that my soul is thirsty? Well, we have an illustration with the deer that pants for water. It has a great need that's driving its actions. Right? When a deer pants for water, what is it doing? It's in search for water. It's trying to find water to quench its thirst, and unless it finds water, it will die. The deer will die. See, we're in great need, much like a thirsty deer panting for water. That's what God's trying to show us. We have a great need. My soul needs Christ, and unless I have Christ to quench my thirsty soul, I will die of spiritual dehydration. Here's another problem. We all agree that at times we're like the deer. Our souls are thirsty. They pant for the living God. They desire, they crave greater fellowship with God. We have those moments, but then we have these moments. These are the problems that we run into as Christians. When we go to something other than Jesus Christ to satisfy our thirst, maybe it's sex, maybe it's possessions, maybe it's wealth, maybe it's knowledge, maybe it's vanity, so appearance, your appearance, how you look, maybe it's the creation itself. And if I could just take that vacation to those mountains, oh man, then my soul would be satisfied. Maybe it's video games. Maybe it's sports. Maybe it's even religion. False religion. Christian false religion. Reformed false religion. It comes in all shapes and sizes. Idolatry does. See, one reason this is a problem and not a minor one is just the utter deception of looking to other things to offer us only what God can. I think of if you've been around North Texas, this area, you often see the people begging for money. You see them. And we mourn and we're disturbed when we look at the man that's addicted to meth or heroin and he's out on the street. Man, he's just got to get that next fix, and he doesn't realize this thing that he desires the most is the thing that is utterly killing him. It is destroying him. And so we grieve when we see that person. We grieve. They devote their entire life to this drug that's going to kill them in the end. It strips them of all of their dignity. So much so to where they're on the streets, they've forsaken family and friends, what it means to be a human being. They're just beggars trying to get their next fix in. You see, church, that is us when we look to other things to satisfy us besides Christ. Ultimately, in the end, it becomes a vain pursuit that will lead us to destruction. It will lead us to destruction. Also, the problem when we look to other things besides Christ to quench our soul's thirst is that it's evil. It's actually evil. And let me show you this from the words of Jeremiah. Go to Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13, if you have your Bibles. Verse 13, listen to what Jeremiah, the prophet, says about the nation of Israel, speaking on behalf of God, inspired by the Spirit. He says this, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water." God describes our idolatry as hewing out our own broken cisterns that cannot hold water. Picture this in your mind, Christian. When you partake in that sin, when you click on that website, whatever it is, when you do what you know you shouldn't be doing, what Christ command you not to do, when Christ says, "Forsake that and come to me instead," I want you to picture this. Imagine Christ is holding out to you water, the best water, saying, "Come drink, come drink. I see you're thirsty. I see it, I acknowledge it, I know you're thirsty. I see your need, come and drink from me. I have living water." And you say to him, "No, thank you. I'll find my own. I'll find my own water. I know you died. Oh Lord, I profess that you're living water, but right now I'm going to go find my own. You cannot give me what you promise. Lord, I believe there's water out there that tastes better, that will satisfy me more than the water that you can offer to me." I mean, don't we see the evil of that? Call it blasphemy, but just sheer evil against a good God. So what's the source of that can actually quench our thirsty souls? Well, it's Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ. In the Psalms, we read that He describes our souls as thirsty, and that God Himself is the one that can satisfy our soul's thirst. In the verse we just looked at from Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13, we see that God calls us to Himself, the fountain of living water. He is the source of soul-satisfying joy, of life, water that can replenish and nourish your soul. He invites you to Himself. He doesn't ignore your thirst. He doesn't say, "Be tougher, you're not really thirsty." No, He says, "I see your thirst, but come to me. Come to me." John 7, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Jesus says, "Come to me. I am the source of living water that can satisfy your thirsty soul." Isaiah 55, verses 1 through 2. "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come. You don't have anything, still come. Buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why?" He asks the question, "Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Not only do I offer you living water, but I offer you something good, something that's rich. I'm offering you the good portion." Jesus with the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, he said this to her. Right? Jesus was wearied, traveling, sits down by a well, and there's a Samaritan woman. Jesus says, ask her for a drink. And then he gets into this dialogue, and in this dialogue, he begins to tell her this. Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water, so this physical water that you are thirsty for, that you need to replenish your physical thirst, to nourish your physical body, he's saying, even in this, you will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life. John 6, verses 35. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Are we getting the theme here? I'm thirsty. I desire to be filled with joy. I desire pleasure. Right? I just want to satisfy my appetite, my craving, my joy. I don't want to feel miserable. I want to enjoy life. What's the theme? God acknowledges our thirst. He acknowledges our need. He sees that we're needy. Christ became a man. He can sympathize with us. He knows what it's like to be one of us. But what does he say? Continually, I am the source of living water. I am the source of true bread. Come to me. You hungry? You thirsty? Come to me. And I can quench your thirst. I can satisfy your hunger. What an amazing statement. I mean, you imagine a man who's looked homeless, who's walking around with 12 men, disciples who love him, and he sees a man in need. He sees the weary, just picture this, the weariness, and you have Christ standing there going, I see your need, or this man, you don't know he's Christ, you don't know he's God incarnate, I see your need, I'm the source. I'm the one that can satisfy you. I'm the one that can quench your thirst and satisfy your hunger. It's me. What an incredible statement. What a true and glorious statement. Right? So I can't escape this reality that I desire to be satisfied. I desire it. The problem is I'm never satisfied in other things. That's why I keep searching. Oh, did you see that movie? Oh, well, we'll use a recent example. You see, you know, The Matrix. Hey, there's a Matrix 4 now, right? There's a number 5 over here, a number 6, a number... This one's going to be greater. I'm not saying people who watch movies are looking to be satisfied in those things. I'm making a point that is this not our experience? We're constantly searching for the thing that's going to satisfy us. I mean, that's what we're after. That's why John Calvin said our hearts were, I believe it was Calvin, our hearts are idol factories. John Piper says our hearts are desire factories. It's true. Always have these desires, these yearnings, these longings, these I want to be satisfied. See, but the word of Jesus Christ is preaching to us constantly. If we would read it, we would see Christ acknowledges my need. And he's constantly crying out over here. Look here, drink here, eat here, buy here, constantly. Do we ignore him? Do we just walk by him? Do we ignore him? Say, oh, yeah, Lord, yeah, but I'm going to go over there and look. It's until we see Christ as a source of the satisfaction of our soul the gratification of my spiritual hunger, the quenching of my spiritual thirst, I will not experience the joy that the Bible speaks of until I see Him that way. I will not be able to glorify God the way that He's worthy of. The way that He's worthy of. I love examples because they're helpful. How many of us men have been in the workplace and you've got men talking about whatever it is? It doesn't honor Christ. And they're just talking about the joy, the experience, all this. And we're sitting there like, hey, so what did you do? Well, not anything fun like that. I just went and worshiped Christ this Sunday. I mean, is that not the reality of some of us? I'm not saying this is all of us. I've been there. So we see our need for joy. We see that the source of joy is Jesus Christ Himself. I want to talk about the fruit of joy. So the fruit of the joy that we can have in Jesus Christ, it'll result simply in the glorification and exaltation of Christ in our lives. When our souls are satisfied in Christ, I believe God is glorified. That's not original to me. That comes from someone else. And I agree with him. I agree with that statement. Let me demonstrate this. I've heard many sermons, and they're needed sermons. I'm not saying we shouldn't preach these sermons, but I've heard a lot of them about how Christians should live in this world and glorify God. Glorify God! Christian, go glorify God. Why won't you just go glorify God? Don't you know you're supposed to glorify God? We know that. We say it to each other for the glory of God, brother. Much emphasis is given on the reading of our Bibles. Read your Bibles. This is not me saying that that's wrong. It's given to praying, evangelism, purity, holiness, proper worship. But sometimes, at least in my experience, and it might not be yours, there's not a whole lot of emphasis that can be given to joy. And I'm not talking about this church. I'm talking about evangelicalism, our guys, our camp, if you want to use that word. There's a lot of go do. And sometimes it's a heavy burden. It is. It's a heavy burden. See, in Psalm 98, we have a command. We're commanded to make noise, to sing songs to God. But you can't just make any noise to God. You got to make joyful noise to God. It's got to be filled with joy. It's the Scriptures. It's not me. Make joyful noise to the Lord. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 7, we're encouraged to give bountifully because we'll receive bountifully. However, we are not to be sorrowful or pressured unwillingly. Right? So give. Here's a fruit. Give. Give. Go give. Give in abundance. Expect to receive in abundance. But what does it say? We're not to do this reluctantly, under compulsion. What does that mean? I'm not to give sorrowfully or feeling pressured to give. As in, I don't really want to do this, but everybody else is doing it, and I'm a Christian, I better do it. No, we're told to give cheerfully, happily, joyfully. Give in joy. Lord, this is for you. This is your money. This is for you. This is to bless others. I can't wait to see what you do with this tithe, Lord. I can't wait to see what you do with it. The point is this: we can do many things for God. We can give our time, money, bodies. We can sing, read, pray, etc. But in all these things, we're commanded to do them with joy for the Lord. When we are joyful in our acts of service and obedience to God, we reflect to a thirsty world. They're thirsty, full of sorrows and brokenness and hearts that are idol factories, desire factories. We show them the most desirable, soul-satisfying, good, and glorious God that we worship. That's our God, Christian. It's in the joyful giving of ourselves that we show God our great love and appreciation of Him. I'm going to use an illustration that I actually borrowed from John Piper, and I'm going to paraphrase it, so I don't want to take credit for the illustration. It really helped me to see something and understand something. So, this isn't verbatim, but he says, imagine on your wedding anniversary, you come home from work, so he's speaking to husbands, and you have this beautiful bouquet of flowers for your wife. You hand them to her immediately. Her heart, I added some of this, it's filled with gladness, thankfulness. Women, you know what I'm talking about. It's filled with joy that you would be so thoughtful of her. The physical overflow of that joy results maybe in her hugging you, kissing you, tears of joy. Those are good things. Thanking you. Thank you for being so thoughtful of me. And what if your response was, I wasn't really thinking of you. I was just doing my duty as a Christian. Just doing what I was supposed to do. How about another illustration? Instead of a gift of flowers, you surprise your wife and you let her know that you're taking her out on a date. Again, full of joy. Man, we've been there. She's happy. We're happy. And she's full of thankfulness because she feels special. She feels like she is important to you. She matters to you, that you would sacrifice time, you would sacrifice other things just for her. And this is about you, wife. I just want to be with you. I want to spend the evening with you. And to her surprise, you say, well, that's not... Do we actually say this? No, to God. But that's not really why I'm here or doing this or set this up. I'm just doing it because it's my duty as a Christian. It's my duty. There's no affection. There's no desire. There's no love for your wife. You don't actually desire to be with her. You're just doing what you're supposed to do. Just keeping the commandments. And you're actually not keeping the commandments if you're doing that. You're violating the very essence of the commandments. To love God and to love neighbor. So, it's a great illustration. It's a great example. Church, it's the same thing with God. And just want, God doesn't need my time or money. He didn't need your time and money. God doesn't need you to sacrifice a couple of hours on Sunday because He's just so needy. As in, man, I just really wish those people would come and spend a little bit of time with me today. Here I am. I'm just waiting for you. Please come. He's not lacking in anything. He owns it all. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He tells Israel that, I own the bulls that you sacrificed to me. If I were hungry, I wouldn't even tell you. I own it all. Everything that you think you're offering to me, it belongs to me. It's mine. I don't want your sacrifice. I want your thanksgiving. I want you to hope in me. I want you to keep your vows to me, your wedding vows to me, that you will love me, you will serve me, that you won't commit adultery. You'll be faithful to me. You won't let another thing be more lovely to you than me. This was the era of the Pharisees, right? They were religious hypocrites. They did all of it. I mean, Jesus even says, do what they tell you to do. But don't do what they do. Why? Because their hearts aren't in it. They're just religious on the outside, right? They just like to be seen by man. It's not for God. It's not done out of a love for God. They just want the praise of men. That's what they love. That's what they desire. The attention of men. It can happen in here. It can happen. Do you do it for Christ? Because He's lovely. He's desirable. Christian, if we're truly in Christ, I know you want to live a more sacrificial life for Christ. You want to be fully given to the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you want to bear fruit 100-fold, then what do we need to do? We need to behold Christ in His infinite worth, splendor, beauty, glory, and majesty every day for the rest of our lives, and we will bear fruit. Sometimes that just becomes a Christian cliche. You just need to look to Christ, brother. But it's true, brother. You need to look to Christ. You need to look to Christ. Look at these examples. You have in Luke 18, the rich young ruler. He's coming to Jesus. He's acknowledging that He's good. He's not normal. He's not like the other rabbis. There's something unique about Him. I'm going to go ask Him how I can inherit eternal life. Jesus says, keep the commandments. Done them. I'm a good Jew. I've done them. I'm a good Reformed Christian. I've got Calvin's commentaries on my bookshelf. Done it. He says, okay, go sell all that you have and come follow me. Give it all up, and all you'll have is me. What happens to that man? He leaves sad. He leaves sad. You have this rich young man who owns a lot of stuff. Christ tells this man to sell all of his stuff, to come follow Him, and he'll have treasure in heaven. He doesn't believe Him. Ultimately, he rejects Christ, and he leaves in sadness. He valued his possessions more than he valued Jesus Christ. Now, in contrast to this man, Christ gives us a parable of a man. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 44, he says, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has, and he buys that field. Parable explained, Christ is the treasure hidden in the field. This man sells all that he has, and he buys the field. He just buy the treasure. He buys the entire field. He's committed to Christ 100%. Another thing we notice, he doesn't do it reluctantly. He's not saying, well, I guess, Lord, if this ultimately is what it takes to be with you, sure, I guess I'll give up my possessions. No, it says, In his joy, he sells all because he can see the surpassing worth and value of the treasure that Jesus Christ is. So if we want to put it all on the line for Jesus, we need to see that Christ surpasses all things. Philippians 3:8. Indeed, I count everything as lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Jesus is the source of eternal joy, and therefore joy in Christ is the source of bearing fruit for God. Notice that's the fruit we want to bear. We want to give it up for Christ. But notice what motivates them. It's that they can see the value of Jesus. They can see how beautiful He is. It's not even a question for that man. Here's all I have. Take it. Give me Christ. Take it all. I'm not losing anything. I'm gaining it all. I get Christ. Men, we used to say that. Do we still say that? Conclusion. Man, we're going long. I'm sorry. Conclusion. I just want to make some application because it would be helpful. The last thing I want to do is say, go be joyful. Because you're like, okay, how? Right? How? So in closing, let's get practical. What I'm about to tell you is not new. Right? It's not new. I'm not about to tell you the secret of joy. I just want you to understand that. What I'm about to tell you is something that you've heard preached in this pulpit over and over again. I'm just about to emphasize it again. That Phil is not lying to you. When Brother Jesse was here, he wasn't lying to you. I'm not lying to you. I'm not selling you a bill of goods. We're not performing. We're telling you the truth. You want to see more joy in your life that leads to more fruit in your life? You want to see the true attributes of a Christian? Affections, white hot affections, joy for Christ. I'm not saying we struggle. I'm not saying there's not going to be struggles, that you're not going to have to maintain joy, that you're not going to have to wrestle with God and wait for the Lord. How do you get joy, the joy that we've read about in the Psalms? How do we have that? Well, it's easy. It's just hard to do. You need to see Christ in all of His glory. And where you see Jesus is in the Bible. It's in the Bible. So you say you love Jesus, you want to see Jesus, then you'll read your Bible. Because that's where you see Christ. You see Him in the Scriptures. Psalm 119, verse 18, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. Man, we should pray that more. Psalm 43, verses 3 through 4. Listen to this. Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the lyre. O God, my God, we need the light and truth of God, which is Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the light of the world. He will lead us into the sanctuary of God, where we find abundant, everlasting joy. You can't muster it up. You need Christ, and we don't have time. You need the Spirit of God. Prayer. This verse is just, I don't know why I find it so difficult sometimes. I read it and I'm like, I'll believe it. Matthew 7, verse 11. If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? God says, ask me. Ask of me. I will bless you with joy. Come to me. You want to see more of Christ? Ask me and I will glorify Him to you. I will glorify Him to you. Church, if we want to glorify God, if we want to bear more fruit in our lives, you need to actually enjoy Christ. You enjoy Christ. You are attracted. You will give yourself to that which you love the most and that which you enjoy the most. That's not a hard concept. Just, I'll call you Friday and we'll talk about that. The problem is that why you don't glorify God, why you don't bear fruit for God, because He's just not lovely to you. And maybe you're in a season to where He's not. Maybe you're unconverted. You have to ask those questions, right? Am I converted? Do I see Him for what He says He is? Living water, true bread. True joy in the Christian life comes from beholding Christ more through His Word and through prayer. Let's close in prayer. Father, everything that I've said up here, I want, God. I want to see more of Christ. I want to put off sin, Lord. I hate those days where I'm just half-hearted. My heart's not in it. I hate those days, Lord. I dread those days, God. I hate, Lord, being in a room full of people and I'm just silent on the glories of Christ. God, help us, Lord. We need the Holy Spirit to come and quicken us. Open up our eyes to see how beautiful Christ is. This is our King. It's our Savior, our friend, our brother. Christ, draw near to us, please. God, may you bless the preaching of your word, please. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.